As we turn to God's Word this evening, I want us to consider the vitally important subject of confession of sin. The subject of confession of sin. Now, in our study of the book of Joel, we have already noted how the prophet Joel addressed the great problem of sin that was rampant in the land of Judah. In the first place, he pointed to the terrible consequences of sin that were afflicting the land. He reminded the people that all of the troubles and problems that they were suffering, all of the hardship and misery that had come upon them, was a direct result of their sinful and rebellious ways. And this is what he points out in the opening words of this book. And no doubt Joel would have turned these people to the scriptures and pointed them to such passages as Leviticus 26, where God says to his people, "But if you will not hearken unto me, I will not do all these commandments, and if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain." This was the truth that God had revealed to his people many years before. This was the Bible these people had, the scriptures they would have read. And no doubt as Joel preached to them, he pointed the people directly to the scriptures of truth and told them if they disobeyed God and if they cast aside his commandments and his word, then these terrible events would occur. And this is exactly what happened to the nation of Judah. They had despised God's commandments. They had cast aside his word. And as a result of this, they had sown their seed in vain. Different plagues of locusts come and devoured their harvests and stripped bare their fields. And Joel then explains what we could say is the truth behind the tragedy. It was all because of their sin and all because of their rebellion. However, after speaking to the people of Judah about why they were suffering as they were, it was the consequences of sin, Joel begins to speak to them of a remedy for this sad and serious situation. And of course, this is ultimately the job of the preacher, not only to deal with the consequences of sin, but to declare the cure from sin. And this is the task of the gospel preacher, to set forth the cure, to set forth the remedy. And this is what Joel then does as he ministers to the people of Judah. He sets before them the truth of how they can know salvation from sin and from sin's sad consequences. And really, this is what he continues to do throughout the book of Joel. He preaches the gospel to these people. He preaches the truth to them in regard to how they can have their sin dealt with and be delivered from this terrible situation in which they had fallen. The last time we considered how Joel addressed the important subject of contrition over sin. Contrition over sin. Contrition over sin is an essential part of salvation. And this is why God's servant exhorted the people of Judah in verse 8 here in chapter 1. "Lament like a virgin, gird it with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." And that is a scene of great agony and pain and of sorrow. And this is what he's saying to these people. Be as sorrowful over sin like this young lady who has just lost her husband. Be broken over it. Be grieved over it. Sorrow and shame over sin is essential if we are to know the blessing of God's salvation. It is essential. The rich young ruler came to Christ thinking he was righteous and good. Indeed, he was so pleased with himself and he was so pleased with his life, with his righteousness, with his observance of the laws, with his wealth and with his gain and with his success in life. He was so pleased with himself. He was thrilled with what a man he was. We read of him, he went away grieved, or he went away sad. You see, he didn't come to know the joy of God's salvation because there was no contrition over sin in his life. No sorrow over sin. All he really felt was that he was a righteous person and he was a good person and he should have been accepted by God because of his own goodness. There was no contrition. It was absent in his heart and life. And he left the Savior in a sad and grieving condition. Psalm 34 in the verse 18 teaches us, "The Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." This is who the Lord saves. Those that are contrite over their sin. Contrition over sin is then an essential part of salvation. It is essential. But this evening, as we come to consider the subject of confession of sin, we're coming to think upon another absolute essential in salvation. Contrition over sin is essential. But so too is confession of sin. It is another essential in God's salvation. And the word of God is emphatic and clear in regard to this. There must be confession over sin if we are to know the cure of salvation. 1 John 1 and 9 teaches us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice here that confession of sin is connected to forgiveness and cleansing. And that's what John is saying here. If we confess our sins, we will be forgiven them. And we will be cleansed from them. Therefore, we can conclude where there is no confession of sin, there is no forgiveness. And also, there's no cleansing. Proverbs 28 and the verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Here we see that confession of sin is linked to mercy. Oh, if we want to know the mercy of God, God's mercy towards us. If we want to be removed from that place of condemnation and judgment and brought to that place of love and mercy, then we need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sin. How important confession of sin then is. Without it, we cannot know God's saving mercy. Without it, we cannot know God's forgiveness or God's cleansing from sin. Now, Joel deals with this vitally important subject of confession of sin. In these verses we have read here in chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Notice in the words of verse 14, the idea of confession is very much in view. Joel says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, and gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Here the people of Judah are exhorted to come together and confess their sin and wicked ways. And that's the thought here. They were to collectively come together before God. Set a day apart. A day of confession. A day of bringing their sin to God and crying to Him for mercy and for forgiveness. This is the thought here in verse 14. And what is then this evening to note a number of things in these verses about what is involved in true confession of sin. What is involved in true confession of sin? So often in the church and in Christian circles, we use terms and phrases and we get so familiar with them and they lose their meaning, they lose their significance because we are just so familiar with these things. And confession of sin is one of those things, I believe. What does it really mean? What is involved in it? Well, Joel here teaches us what is involved in true confession of sin. Firstly, notice with me here the attitude in true confession of sin. The attitude. See again the words of verse 14 and verse 15. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And these words Joel speaks of how the people of Judah should behave as they come before the Lord to confess their sins and wickedness. He speaks about the state of heart and mind by which they should own their sin here. And this is really what is in view in these verses. Their attitude, the state of heart and mind by which they should come before the Lord. This is something which is crucial when it comes to confession of sin. As sinful men and women, we cannot come before God and confess our sin any old way. We can't come any old way and just confess our sin. No, we must engage in confession of sin with the right attitude, with the right state of heart and with the right mind. Joel in chapter 2 of this book and in verses 12 and 13 speaks of how important the right attitude is when it comes to dealing with the sickness of sin. See what it says there in verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, this is in chapter 2, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. See here how God's servant tells these people they must rend their hearts and not their garments. This is all to do with the right attitude and seeking for forgiveness of sin in the right state of heart. We're not to do it with an external show. This is what he's saying here. But with inward grief and sorrow, don't rend your garments. Don't make a big public show about it. But come with the right state of heart before the Lord. The Bible tells us, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord knows the state of heart. Therefore, as we confess our sins before him, we must do so with the right attitude and in the right state of heart. What then is the right attitude or state of heart in which we should come before God and confess our sin? Well, notice with me two things in these verses. In the first place, there must be a serious attitude in confession of sin. A serious attitude. Seriousness is very much in view in this passage. In verse 14, it speaks about calling a solemn assembly and crying unto the Lord. And in verse 15, destruction from the Almighty is that which they were to contemplate. Therefore, as Joel exhorts the people of Judah to come before God and confess their sin, he's saying engage in this with a seriousness. Confess your wicked and sinful ways in a most solemn and serious manner. Yes, even do so with that awareness that the destruction from the Almighty is at hand. He wants these people to be serious about this and to see the seriousness of the situation. God's servant was teaching them that they must come before God and confess their sin with a serious and solemn attitude. This is something which is still true for man and sin. Confession of sin must be engaged in with the greatest seriousness of heart, even with a broken heart and soul. This is the only way that we can confess our sin. When we come before God and are serious and are solemn and we recognize the serious consequences of our sin. And you see, this is what's happening here. The destruction of the Almighty is at hand. Recognize how serious this is. And come before God in the most solemn manner. Call a solemn assembly. In our world, where there is much frivolous and lightheartedness, particularly about spiritual things, the need for serious confession of sin is something which is often ignored. It's just forgot about it. The attitude often is, oh yes, I confess I'm a sinner. But there's no one perfect. Sure there's not. And that is the way people often pass over their sin. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Of course I'm a sinner. I'll confess that. I own that. Yes, I'm a sinner. But there's no one perfect. I try my best, but... I'm sure I'm trying my best and I know I'm a sinner, but not as bad as that person. Let me say this. Those that merely confess their sin in this way, in this light-hearted and in this careless and casual way, will find no forgiveness with God. They will not find forgiveness with God. There's not a seriousness about it. If there's not a recognizing how serious their sin is, and coming before God in a most solemn manner and crying to God that he will have mercy, then there can be no forgiveness. This is actually illustrated for us in the life of King Saul. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel just for a moment. 1 Samuel in the chapter 15. And we see here how King Saul confessed his sin on one occasion. In the most careless and flippant manner. King Saul here had been commanded to slay the Amalekites. He was told to go and to slay them and to kill them all. And to kill all their animals. To wipe them off the face of the earth. Because they were a wicked and sinful people. He was to be the man that would execute God's judgment upon them. And so it was a most solemn task he was given to carry out. But of course he didn't. He kept the best of the animals alive. And Samuel comes here and he challenges him about what he does. Notice what it says here, 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now it seems here that Saul is confessing his sin, doesn't it? Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And so it seems here Saul, well, he's confessing his sin. He's confessing, oh, I've done wrong. But notice his attitude. We get it in verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. What Saul was really saying here was, oh, I've sinned, I know I've sinned, but listen, come and worship with me and I will forget about it. And you see, Saul wanted Samuel to worship with him because he wanted to have the respect of the people that were there. And so he just casually says, oh yes, I've sinned, and I've done wrong, I have known what I was supposed to, but let's forget about this, and let's just have a time of worship. You see his attitude here? There's no seriousness, there's no solemnness, there's no brokenness, there's no concern, there's no recognizing of the great crime that he has committed. He's broken God's law. And so he behaves in the most casual way. The Bible tells us, or reveals to us, that Saul found no forgiveness here. For he lost his kingdom over this. He lost his kingdom. How important it is that we recognize the seriousness of sin and engage in confession of sin with the most solemn seriousness. Even aware that in our sinful state, the destructive hand of the Almighty hangs over our heads. And this is what we must recognize as we come before God and confess our sin. That our sin brings judgment, eternal judgment upon our heads. And therefore we cannot in any way come before God and confess it in a light-hearted or in a casual manner. There must be a seriousness. And so confession of sin, there is a seriousness, a serious attitude. But then there must also be in confession of sin a submissive attitude. Not only a serious attitude, but a submissive attitude. Think again of the opening words in verse 14 here. In Joel chapter 1, sanctify ye a fast. Sanctify ye a fast. This is the command. The thought here is the people of Judah were to demonstrate through their fasting, or through this fasting, both their sorrow over sin and their humble submission to God. Joel was saying to them, fast, abstain from food, and so come and confess your sin with a humble and submissive attitude. And this is what fasting did, you see. And still does, by the way. It recognizes that God is God. And we are but sinful men. And we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We humble ourselves before him. Sanctify ye a fast. This was the manner by which they were to confess their sin. With a submissive, humble attitude. How important is humility and submission to God when it comes to confession of sin. How important it is. The publican, which Christ spoke of in Luke 18, came into the temple to pray and confess his sin. His whole attitude, his whole demeanor was marked by humility and holiness and lowliness. We read of him and the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man really demonstrates to us the right and proper attitude, state of heart, to come before God with and confess our sin. We've thought upon Saul. He demonstrates to us what is wrong in regard to confession of sin, or how to enter into it and engage in it in a most wrong and disrespectful manner. Carelessly, flippantly. Well, the publican is the complete opposite of this. Because he comes with most serious attitude and a most submissive attitude, humbling himself before God and confessing. Confessing he was a sinful man. I wonder, is this the way by which you have confessed your sin? and sought forgiveness with God. In a serious and a submissive attitude. Recognizing that your sin brings God's judgment. Recognizing you've offended the Holy God of heaven. You've offended the Almighty, who's got power to bring judgment, eternal judgments upon your head. Is this the way you've confessed your sin? This is true confession of sin. There is a serious attitude. And there is a submissive attitude. But then notice with me here, not only the attitude and true confession of sin, but I also want us to think upon the agreeing in true confession of sin. The agreeing. When the Bible talks about confession of sin, what is it actually referring to? What is involved in true confession which leads to salvation? Because confession of sin is essential, it is an essential part of salvation, it is important we understand what the Bible actually means when it speaks of confession of sin. Well, the Greek word which is translated confess in the New Testament is the word homologeo. Homologeo. Now this word literally means to agree with. To agree with. This then is the idea behind the word confess in the New Testament. Homologeo. To agree with. When we come to the Old Testament, the word confess there is translated out of the Hebrew word yada. And this word yada means to hold out the hand or to throw. To hold out the hand or to throw. Now both these words really reveal to us what the Bible means when it speaks of confession of sin. And they both bring before us the truth that confession of sin involves an agreeing. An agreeing. The Greek word for confess, homologeo, literally means to agree with. And so when we confess our sins, what are we doing? We are agreeing with God. We are agreeing with Him. And we are agreeing with Him in regard to what He says about our sinful state. That's what we do when we confess our sins. We agree with God. And we agree with what He says about our sin. And about our sinful state. The thought behind the Hebrew word for confess, the word yada, which means to hold out the hand or to throw, also has this thought of agreeing with God. In fact, it paints a wonderful picture for us. You see, the idea here is when we confess our sins, we stand with God, we stand on God's side, and we hold out our hands against ourselves. We throw the truth at ourselves. And that's where we get this idea of holding out the hand or to throw. Because when we confess our sins, we stand against ourselves, we stand on God's side, and we point at ourselves. And we throw the truth at ourselves, we throw the truth of the law at ourselves. And we accuse ourselves. This is really what happens when we confess our sins. We're pointing at self, and accusing self before God. Think of how David confessed his sin before the Lord in Psalm 51. He prayed, "Against thee, the only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." See here how David pointed at himself. He pointed at himself and he accuses himself before God. "Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He confesses against himself. He witnesses against himself. He's pointed at himself. He's saying, "Lord, I'm the wicked man." That's what he's doing. I'm the sinner. And so in confession of sin, there's very much this idea of agreeing. We agree with what God's word says about our sin and sinful state. And we stand on God's side and point the finger at our own sin and wickedness. This is the idea behind the word confess in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now keeping in mind what confession of sin actually is, it is this agreeing with God. Notice what the prophet Joel says here in verses 16 to 18. Notice these words here again. "Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts grow, and the herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture? Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. In these words, Joel speaks again of all the calamities that have come upon the land and the people of Judah because of their sins. The crops have failed. The animals groan with hunger. And joy is cut off. What is God's servant then getting at in these words? Well, remember, he's speaking to these people about confessing their sin. This is what they've been called to do in verse 14. They're to come together in a solemn assembly. They were to come before the Lord and cry unto him. And so they've been called to confess their sin. Therefore, what he's saying to them here is, come before God and confess that this is what your sin has done. And this is what your sin deserves. As he speaks about the calamities that have come, he's saying to these people, call a solemn assembly, come together, cry to God, and all these things, as the things that you have done, as your sin, as your wickedness. This is what he's doing here, as he brings these things before them. The solemn assembly, the crying to God, must involve this confession. This agreeing with God that their sin is most wicked and is deserving of judgment. This is the nature of confession of sin. It involves this agreeing. This agreeing with God in regard to our sin and to our sinful state. Let me ask you this evening, do you agree with God in regard to your own sin and sinful state? Do you agree with God? In Psalm 14, we read of what God sees as he views natural man in his sin. And this is what it says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is what God sees as he views man in his sin. He sees nothing but filthiness and unrighteousness. And this is what God sees as he views our hearts and lives in their naturally sinful state. Filthiness, vileness, and unrighteousness. Now, is this how you view yourself? Do you agree with God about this? For this is what true confession is. It is to agree with what God says. That I'm a filthy, vile, unrighteous, wicked man or woman. I agree with what you say about me, God. I agree with your judgment upon my life. I agree with your holy laws that condemns me. That's what confession of sin is. It is only through such confession of sin that we can know and enter into the blessing of God's salvation. This is the confession of sin that opens the door of salvation to us. Enables us to experience forgiveness, cleansing, and the mercy of God. This is illustrated for us so wonderfully in one of the most tremendous conversions that is recorded in God's word. The conversion of the thief on the cross. Just turn over there with me to Luke's gospel for a moment and we see there how this man, in confessing his sin, agreed with Christ. Notice what it says in Luke 23. Luke 23, and we'll read here from verse 39. Of course, the conversion of the thief on the cross is often pointed to as one that people have great hope in regard to trusting in Christ in their dying hour, in their dying moment. But see here a man who came to see the seriousness of his sin. That's what he really saw. The seriousness of his sin. And as he contemplated this, he agrees with Christ about it. Notice what it says here in Luke 23 and the verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You note the words in verse 41 here. He speaks to his dying companion. And he says in verse 40, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Then we come into verse 41. "And we indeed justly." We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. See what he's doing here? The thief on the cross stood on Christ's side. He joined Christ and he said, "You're the Holy One. You've done nothing amiss. You're the innocent one. You're pure. You're righteous. But not me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." And he confessed that what he was suffering was just. Was just. Now this is the nature of true confession of sin. We stand with Christ. We stand with God. And we own our sin. We point the finger at ourselves. We throw the truth of the law at ourselves. And we say we are unjust. We are sinful. We are lawbreakers. This is true confession of sin. Is this the confession of sin that you've engaged in? Not just like Saul, not something that is casual and frivolous and, "Well, I'm a sinner like everyone else." No, no. Like the thief on the cross. Owning your sin. Standing with Christ. Confession of sin then. In it there is an agreement. We have here the attitude as well of true confession of sin. In the last place, notice with me here, we have the acknowledgement and true confession of sin. The acknowledgement. See the last two verses here in Joel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." The acknowledgement that we see here in these verses is that of utter helplessness and utter hopelessness. Verse 19 begins with the words, "O Lord, to thee will I cry." And so there's a sense of desperation here, a sense of helplessness. And then we have the word "for," which means "for which reason." "O Lord, to thee will I cry for this reason." And so the speaker here is explaining or confessing the reason why he's crying to the Lord. And he tells us it is because the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now what we witness here is that confession of sin not only involves an acknowledgement of our own wickedness, but also an acknowledgement of our own weakness. An acknowledgement of our own weakness. It is not only owning our own iniquity, it's also owning our own inability. As the speaker here talks of the fire burning the pasture and all the trees and the rivers of water being dried up, he's saying, "Lord, save us. Because we're completely helpless. We're in a completely helpless situation. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do at all." And the fire that is spoken of here is speaking about the locusts. And it was as if a fire had swept through their harvests and their crops, and they'd just been burnt up and consumed. And yet there were people, and they were utterly helpless to do anything about it. And so they confess this. They cry to the Lord because they are utterly helpless. They're acknowledging their inability. And so this is what also is involved in confession of sin. An acknowledgement of our weakness and our utter helplessness. We witness the same type of confession as the prodigal son returned home to his father. His confession was, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Notice what this penitent boy acknowledges. "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." That is, I am no more fit to be thy son. I don't have what it takes to be thy son. This is what the prodigal son was saying. This is what he was confessing as he came to his Father. I am unworthy, I am unfit to be thy son. This must be the way we as sinful men and women come before our Heavenly Father and confess our sins, acknowledging that we are so weak and so wicked that we do not have the ability to save ourselves. Acknowledging our weakness. This is what is involved in true confession of sin. I am in such a sinful state, in such a sinful mess, that I simply come to thee and confess this before thee, crying to thee for forgiveness and for salvation. This then is the nature of true confession of sin. It involves a serious attitude towards sin. It involves an agreeing with God about sin. And it involves an acknowledgement of the weakness of our sinful condition. This is true confession. Confession that leads to salvation. Confession that brings with it forgiveness and cleansing. And that will bring God's mercy upon us. And in closing, let me ask you, has there been confession of sin in your heart and life in this manner? In this way? This is so essential. Oh yes, we can use these terms and we can become so familiar with these terms. Perhaps you've heard them all your life. Confession of sin, you know all about it. And yet, has it actually happened in your life? Has it actually happened in your life? Remember the words of Proverbs 28 and the verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And covereth there speaks about the person who will not confess. Who will not confess his sin with the right attitude. Who will not agree with God about his sin. Who will not acknowledge his own weakness and wickedness. That person who covers his sin will not prosper. The very opposite. They will come under God's eternal judgment, perish forever in their sin. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, that is his sin, shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. Oh, how important confession of sin is. I trust that if you have never truly confessed your sin, never truly owned your sin, at this night, that you will do just that. And if you do so, then God will be merciful to you as a sinner and will forgive you and will cleanse you from all of your sin. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.